We're going to start reading with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I think we'll stop with our reading there. That's through verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now this whole passage here, beginning with chapter 10 through verse 13, is a section dealing with Paul's defense of himself. Now he's under attack. He's been trying to help these people, write to them, encourage them, and in Corinth, in fact, these were Christians he'd led to the Lord. And he is deeply concerned for them. He loves them. But there are some there that are resisting his teaching and what he's been saying. So that this section, especially as we go on through it now, we'll see he's having to defend himself because by attacking him, they're attacking his message. And they're really, in effect, saying, we don't have to listen to you, Paul. We're just counting you out because we don't like what you're saying. Now, as he begins here, the first section, this verses 1 to 6, I call fierce spiritual warfare. And Paul realizes he's in a war, a very intense war with the forces of evil. And so he's going to tell us a few things about this. Now, first of all, he talks about Christ's gentleness. He says, I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You know, when you come to know the Lord Jesus, you take him into your life, and you receive the Holy Spirit, God begins to change you, begins to work in your life, and really begins to make you a different person. And one of the things he wants us to do is to become gentle and kind, and not hard and harsh and cruel and macho, this type of thing. He says, I want you. And Paul here says, I've experienced that in my own life. I've come to know some of this meekness and gentleness that Christ wants to work into our lives. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, Jesus says. This is Matthew 11. Because he says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you'll find grace unto your souls. You'll find rest. If you come to him. But he speaks of himself as meek and lowly. Doesn't mean he's weak. Sometimes people confuse that. They'll say, oh, if you're meek, you're weak. You don't stand up for yourself. But the meek person is the one who controls his emotions and is able to control his anger and who is gentle and kind. And it takes strength to be that in this world when you're under attack, especially. So here he speaks of this gentleness of the Lord. He says, I know I'm under attack. In verse 2, he says, and I want you to realize I'm going to be bold among you. I'm not going to let this attack that is coming upon me stop me from telling you what's true and what you ought to hear. Now, this is a tactic that's often employed. If you don't like what a person is saying to you, you attack his character. And, you know, in the present investigation that's going on, concerning things going on in Washington, the tactics that are being used now is to attack the prosecutor, attack the attorney who is investigating this. You say to him, well, you're not perfect either, you know, as if that means then no one has to listen to what you're saying. No one has to listen to any charges. And this is what they were doing with Paul. They were saying basically to Paul, we don't like some of the things you're saying, and so we're going to attack you. And they were saying, you're not really one of the first 12 apostles. You don't have the same authority. Paul says, listen, Christ called me. He sent me as an apostle. I've seen him. I had this vision of him in heaven. And he emphasizes the fact, yes, I do speak with the authority of an apostle. But he came under attack. And it's very common today. If someone makes some criticism of you, or you hear something you don't like, your first tendency is throw up a defense, you know, and say, well, you're not perfect. What do you, you have no right to tell me anything. Clean up your own act first, and then come to me. Instead of listening and simply saying, if the message is true, if what's being said is true, we need to act on it. Shouldn't be defensive about it. Now, as he gets into this next section, verses 3-6, he talks about spiritual warfare. And a lot of people aren't aware of this at all. They feel that what's going on in the world is just the result of human activity. Well, what Paul says is there's a tremendous spiritual conflict going on. There's a battle going on. There's a war going on constantly. It started back in the book of Genesis. And I'm going to read a verse or two here. You remember when Adam and Eve fell? Actually, what they did, they rebelled against the authority of God. At that moment, they entered into this conflict. Because here the Lord had said to them, obey me, just do what I say, and you know everything will be well. Don't eat of the fruit of this particular tree. And Satan came along and he said to them, listen, don't listen to what God's saying to you. Don't pay any attention to what God's saying to you. God's holding out on you. You eat of the fruit of this tree, you'll be wise, you'll enter into experiences you've never had before. You need to try it. If you do, you'll become like God. And they had to make a choice. And really what they did in that act of disobedience there was they sided with the devil against God. They obeyed God. And they fell under Satan's attack. And ever since that time, man has been involved in this spiritual war, in this fight, really, against God. And I want to read in Genesis 3 what the Lord said to the serpent. He said to the devil, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. And he says there's going to be war between those who are followers of the Lord and those who are listening to Satan. There's going to be a battle going on, spiritual warfare. And so as we think of human history, that's what we read. We read really the history of this conflict between those who really follow the Lord, who know the Lord, and those who are going their own way and doing their own thing. Now, behind all this is this demonic activity. I want to read Ephesians 2 and notice there how Paul speaks of sinners, those who are without the Lord, how he describes them. Ephesians 2 and verse 2 says, in which you once walked, that is in sins and trespasses, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Paul says, the prince of the power of the air. Satan himself, this spirit working in the sons of disobedience. All who disobey God are listening to Satan. They're being influenced by Satan. They're following Satan in this battle, this spiritual warfare that's going on. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul tells Christians, look, you've got to be prepared. There's a war. And you can't sit by idly. And in Ephesians 6, he says this, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the hosts of wickedness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he says, we've got a fight going on, and we're struggling against these spiritual forces that are working everywhere throughout the world. And if you're not saved, you're basically being influenced and led by the devil himself. Now, we don't like to think about this. And most people won't acknowledge it. They say, well, you know, I'm living my own life. I'm making my own choices. And I'm not, you know, maybe there's a devil, maybe there isn't. But I'm the one that's calling the shots here. The Bible says, wait a minute. You don't realize it, but you're under the influence and control, basically, of the devil. Now, this shows up in different ways. Some, it will be sin of such a nature that it's very, very openly destructive. Like maybe someone is encouraged to get to try heroin or cocaine. I remember talking to a woman one time who had a master's degree in counseling, but she told me, she said, you know, I counsel with people that have drug problems, and I thought I really need to experience it for myself. And she tried cocaine at one time, and she got hooked. And in 6 months, she said, I lost everything. Now, you look at that and you say, wow, yeah, there's something going on here. There's some power working. Why would a person, an intelligent person with a master's degree in counseling, you know, suddenly destroy herself and her life and end up in prison? She started out that, didn't decide, you know, I think I'll get hooked on this and I'm going to end up in prison. She didn't have that in mind at all. But the force, the power of Satan, once you put yourself under that influence and give in to it, can be fearfully destructive. So we say, okay, we can see that. But on the other hand, you know, there were people when Jesus was here who were moral, good people, religious people. And you would look at them and you'd say, well, now those are good people. Surely they're not being influenced by the devil. These are people who are very legalistic. The Pharisees were so legalistic about the Sabbath and everything else. Remember, they accused Jesus of healing on the Sabbath. They said, you're breaking the Sabbath. He says, well, this is ridiculous. He says, you've added all kinds of laws that God didn't intend at all, and the Sabbath was not made for man. He says man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And you're making the Sabbath a burdensome thing for people. But most would look at them and say, well, those are good people. They're religious people. They're moral people. They go to church and they pray. In fact, they're very conspicuous about what they do. Outwardly, they're very religious. And yet Jesus said to them, because of your refusal really to turn to the Lord, your refusal to repent. He said to them in John 8, you're of your father the devil. You're of your father the devil. These good, moral, religious people who refuse to accept him as sinners and turn from their sin, he says, you are of your father the devil. So you can be very religious, or you can be just an open, out-and-out sinner. You can be getting drunk, and you can be using drugs, and you can be chasing women and being immoral, or whatever you wish. And you're certainly under his influence. But I want to say this to you, too. You can be good, and you can go to church, and you can go through all the outward motions. But still in your heart, you've never repented, never really received Christ, and you're just as much on your way to hell as the other person. Don't look down on those people who are out there shooting up higher heroin and this kind of thing, if you haven't really received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't been saved, you're no better than they are as far as getting to heaven. You have no more of a chance. And the Bible's very strong on this. So that the point is, in the religious world, and this morning, there are a lot of people going to church. And they're thinking, now I've gone to church, makes me good, going to heaven because I've gone to church, and I put some money in the offering. And yet if you talk to them, you realize that they've never really accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. They're still basically living their lives as they wish. They choose their religion. They are in control. And they're lost. The devil can lead you one way or the other. And there are a lot of people that are going down the religious road that are just as lost as people that are going down the drug road. He's a master at confusing people. So there's a spiritual warfare. And behind all this, there are these demonic hosts that are working. And sometimes it seems kind of obvious. I mean, you see a person, a wicked person, for example, like Hitler. And you think of how he deceived people and the German people so confused and so led along. You think, how could they believe this stuff he was telling them? We're the super race. But sheer arrogance for any race to say we're better than others. But sheer arrogance to say, you know, the Jews are a problem. Let's exterminate them and kill 5 million people. And you look at that and you say, wow, that is kind of evil. It seems to be even too evil for one man to do by himself. And you say, yeah, if there is a devil, if there is evil, if there are demons, which are the helpers of the devil, really, those angels that have followed him, then you'd look at someone like Hitler and you'd say, yeah, that there must have been something going on there more than just his human reasoning and thinking. But all through the world, the scripture says, the devil is working. There are these demonic hosts that are working. Now, he tells us, you're in this battle, you need armor, you need the proper weapons. The United States claims superiority as far as weaponry is concerned. We believe today, now we may have to be humbled about this, but we believe today that we are the most powerful nation on earth. We have the most advanced weaponry. No nation could stand up to us and win. That's what we think, and we have some very advanced weaponry. I want to say none of that will help us in this spiritual battle. He says here, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, in Ephesians 6, we're in this spiritual conflict, this terrible conflict. He says, as a soldier of the Lord Jesus, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 14, he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Put your belt on. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. On your feet, put on the preparation of the gospel of peace. And take the shield of faith to ward off the attacks of the devil. And he says, put on a helmet of salvation. And he says, take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and through the whole thing now in this battle, pray. And when he says these things, he's talking about character. If we're Christians, what is most important, you know, sometimes today in politics they say character doesn't matter. It's just if you can do the job, character doesn't matter. The Bible says character is the most important thing. If you're going to win against this battle against the devil, character is very important as a Christian. So, he starts right off by saying truth. The believer has to be marked by truth, not by lies or deception. Tell the truth. Paul says, lie not one to another. Tell the truth. And so if I've accepted the Lord Jesus, I have to say, now, Lord, I want to begin telling the truth. I want to begin being honest. Because some people, and maybe some of you here, you've spent a lifetime lying. Lying to others, lying to yourselves. You haven't been truthful. If you accept the Lord Jesus, He says, okay, now start to tell the truth. Live by the truth. Be truthful. This is talking about character. He says, righteousness. Start doing what's right. You've been doing your own thing. Maybe you've had kind of a lawless attitude. And we increasingly in this country have a lawless attitude. People just sort of feel like, oh, the laws, you know. Some of them are stupid. Remember a guy who was dealing marijuana said to me, that's a stupid law. What's wrong with it? Doesn't hurt you as much as smoking cigarettes. Cigarettes are legal, aren't they? And stupid law, so I'm going to deal. And he did. And a lawless attitude, really. I make up my own laws. I do what I wish. That's the attitude of the rebel against God. Now he says, you start doing what's right. How do you know what's right? Read the Scripture. Read the Scripture. Remember a guy who accepted the Lord in jail saying to me a year or so later, he was reading the Scripture and he was so excited and he says, Don, he says, I haven't known how to live before. Now I'm beginning to find out how to live, what I ought to do. And the Bible is full of instructions. You don't know how to live? Read the Scripture. You don't know if this thing is right or wrong? The Bible will tell you. You don't have to go along in a fog thinking, well, I don't know what right is right and what's wrong, and so I just kind of flip a coin and decide to do what I want to do. You can know what's right, and he says here, you put that on, you be a righteous person. Be involved in sharing your faith in this warfare. Don't be passive. You've got to be aggressive in a war. You can't just be passive and sit there and say, I'm going to wait for the enemy to come and clobber me. You know, you've got to be aggressive. He says, as Christians, be aggressive in that you share your faith. Put on these gospel shoes. Tell others about the Lord. Be involved. Do what you can. Give out tracts. Witness. God will use you. And as you do this, you are now engaged in active combat with the devil and with these forces of evil. So be a good witness. He says, if you do that, if you're sharing the gospel with others, he says, you're going to be a successful soldier for the Lord. Take the shield of faith. Times when the battle is heavy, you can pray to the Lord and you can say, Lord, I'm trusting you. Temptation is heavy. You're feeling like maybe you're going to give in, go back to your drugs, back to your drinking, back to your sex, whatever it is you were doing, back to just ignoring God. Take the shield of faith. Say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to cling to you. He says you'll be able then to quench the fiery darts of the evil. Put on the helmet of salvation. Now, he's not talking about getting saved here. This is something you do after you're saved. And in 1 Thessalonians, he calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. So as a Christian here, something that will keep my mind and keep me going in the right direction is the realization Christ is coming back. There's hope. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Battle's heavy. Maybe at times you get discouraged. But you remember, He's coming back. He's the one who's the conquering, victorious Lord. And that will, if you constantly have before you the realization of Christ's return and you're thinking about that, it'll be a hope that will keep you going in the right direction and keep you from giving up. And he says, take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Take the Scriptures, the promises of God. Get to know them. You know, some of the Christians here are memorizing Scriptures and you have these certain verses. A temptation comes to you. And like Jesus, when he was tempted, he knew the particular Scripture to use to thwart that temptation. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And then he says, through it all, pray. If you do that, if you do these things, you will be victorious. So these are character qualities and so forth that are very, very important. Then he says to us, have your thinking dedicated. Now, it's kind of interesting the expression that he uses there in Corinthians. He says, weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, mighty in God, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Everything that is going to fight against God. These thoughts, these philosophies, these attitudes. And he says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Interesting thought. What he says to you here is, take your thoughts, some of these thoughts that have been so rebellious and so sinful, and take them captive. See, you're going to win in this war. So you take that thought captive, and you're going to bring it to Christ, all your thoughts, and you're going to put your thinking, now your thoughts, under Christ's control. He's the one now who's going to be in control of your thinking. He tells us to do that. Now, I think a mistake sometimes you make is thinking, I can't control my thoughts. I get these thoughts that come, you know, this urge that comes, and I just got to give in to it because I can't control it. Now, whether it's thinking of drugs or booze or women, sex, or hatred, anger, pride, whatever it is, your tendency may be to think, I can't control it. It just kind of hit me, you know, and I've got to do it. What he says here is, listen, as a Christian, you can take that thought and you can bring it under Christ's control. All of your thinking under Christ's control. Don't say you can't control your thinking. God says, I'll help you. I'll teach you how to control your thinking. Okay, you say, I bring some of these thoughts to Christ. Now, maybe I've been thinking about it. Maybe if you were into drugs, somebody came along and offered you some good stuff, and the thought came to you, and the memories came back to you, you know, of how you used to feel when you got high on that before. Well, you say, I've got to bring that thought into captivity now to Christ. I'm going to bring it to Christ. And what's Christ going to tell you to do with it? Well, I'm going to turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and you'll see what Christ's going to tell you to do with it, that thought, some of these sinful thoughts. Colossians 3 and verse 5. He says here, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he's talking here about your thinking and your actions and so forth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, that's greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now you yourselves are to put off all these. There's some other things, he says. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. What am I to do with these thoughts? He says, kill them. Bring them to Christ and kill them. Destroy them. Stand in the shadow of the cross of the Lord Jesus and kill that thought. You got to have no mercy on wrong thoughts, on sinful thoughts. You can't cater to them. You know, in the Old Testament, and we won't have time to look at this, but 1 Samuel 15, God told Saul, I want you to get your army, and you're going to go out, and you're going to exterminate this king with his people, Agag, the Amalekites, because God says they ambushed the people of Israel. They've been the implacable enemies of my people. And God says, I want you to go there and destroy them. He says, don't spare one of them. Kill them all. Kill their livestock and be merciless. You've got to get rid of them. That's what God said. It seems very harsh. Saul went, and in the battle he won. Big victory. But Saul thought was, well, I'm going to spare the king. I'll bring him back. He'll be kind of like a trophy of grace. Or a trophy morpher, I should say. Where here I've conquered him, I can show him off. I can say, you know, here's the king I won in that war. I'll bring him. And then he thought, now, some of the sheep and the cattle and that, the good ones, there's no point in slaughtering them. I'm going to keep the best of them. And he came back and Samuel met him, and Saul said, I've done what the Lord told me to. Samuel said, well, what am I hearing? He says, I'm hearing the sheep bleeding. Bah, you know. He's hearing the cattle. And Samuel says, you haven't obeyed the Lord. God said, exterminate this people. And you haven't done it. And Samuel says, bring the king to me. Bring Agag to me. And the king came. And he was thinking, boy, am I fortunate. You know, I'm alive. And things look pretty good now. He'll probably let me live. And as he stood there before Samuel, and Samuel's an older prophet, not a young man, he says, give me a sword. And he took his sword and he hacked that king to pieces, to death. Didn't spare it. Killed it. God says to those who are Christians, you're going to have to kill those old thoughts. Be merciless. You got a trouble with sexual temptation, don't think, well, I'm just going to cut out a lot of it, but some of it I'm going to keep. I'll maybe just one day a week look at my Playboy or Hustler or whatever it is. Maybe one night I'll watch one X-rated movie. God says you're going to have to kill it. You're going to have to destroy it. Be merciless when it comes to sin in your life. Don't tolerate it. Because you will find if you give in to it, it's going to get strong and it's going to dominate you once again. So you can't give in. If you've had a problem with drugs, you can't think, well, I'm just going to smoke pot. I won't do the hard stuff, but, you know, what's wrong with a little of that? God would say to you, get rid of it completely. So when it comes to sin, what the Lord says in your thinking, you've got to kill it. You can't just cater to it. You can't say, well, I'll have a little bit of it in my life, a little sin. Now, on the positive side, he says here, delight in that which is pure and holy and good. And if you turn over to Philippians 4, he points out there how we should think. Think about the good things, he says. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Think, meditate on these things. Replace those pictures you've had in your mind of sinful pleasure. You're going to have to take them down. You're going to have to burn them, get rid of them, kill them. If you used to think in terms of pleasure, it was drugs, it was drink, it was whatever it was, get rid of that. And he says, put some good pictures in your mind instead. Think about these good things. Think about the things he says that are true. The sin you've been thinking about is not true. The devil's been lying to you when he says, real happiness is using drugs. Real happiness is getting drunk, partying. That's real happiness. That isn't really true. It's the devil's lie. He says, get rid of that. You think about things that are true. Fill your mind with the truth of God's word. Think about things, he says, that are noble, that are just, pure, lovely things. Think about the Lord. Think about his word. think about the good things. Bring your thoughts into submission to Christ. Ask Him to reorder your thinking so that you become positive and happy in your thinking. Think about the things He says that are good and that are beautiful. Now, the good news is that as you come to the book of Revelation, you know, sometimes people say, well, I can't understand it too well. Someone was telling me recently, I've been reading Revelation, and why there's so much that I don't understand. Well, don't let that bother you. There are mysteries there. And any Christian that says, I understand all of it, well, you might take that with a grain of salt. The good news, though, is you can understand that in the end, the Lord wins. That's the good news. In this war, the Lord's going to win. And we're on the winning side if we've accepted Him. So it speaks in Revelation 20 of this judgment. And I'll just read a few verses. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the good news there is, time's coming when evil is going to be put down. The devil's going to be put down. He's going to be utterly defeated. If you accept the Lord Jesus, you're on the winning side. He says that's very sure. The outcome of this war is very sure. Praise the Lord. If you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can win in this life and you'll be a winner forever. Well, maybe you're here this day and you've never really taken sides with the Lord yet. And this is what we do when we get saved. When you get saved, you're taking sides with the Lord. You're saying, Lord, I'm going to take my side, stand with You. What You say is true. You say, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that fact. I'm not defending it. I'm not excusing it. I'm a sinner. You say, I deserve to be in hell forever because of my sin. And you say, yes, Lord, it's true. I deserve hellfire for my sin. And then you believe that it's true. When the Scripture says Christ died for our sins, and you believe that when He died on that cross, it was enough to pay for your sin. And you just open your heart to Him and you say, Lord Jesus, I want You for my Lord and Savior. I believe You died for me. And when you do that sincerely, God forgives you your sin. He makes you part of His family. You become a child of God. You're on your way to heaven. You're still in this spiritual battle, but the Lord is with you. And the Scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You can win. Your life can be a triumphant life for the Lord. Are you saved today? Can you say, I know I'm saved? Can you look back to a time when you made that choice? You made that decision. Some people say, well, I've always been a Christian. Nobody's ever always been a Christian. We've always been sinners. Well, we haven't always been Christians. You become a believer when you see you're a sinner and when you accept the Lord Jesus, just as a lost sinner. You say, Lord, I'm tired of fighting You. I'm tired of my sin. I want to accept You and I want to be a follower of You. If you've never done that, you can do that today.